you know that. And we're reminded that when they were all together in one place, God sent his Spirit upon the people. And Peter stood up and he preached to the people. So this morning we're going to listen to God's word as we consider what God is doing amongst us. And we thank God for the wind of his Spirit that blows through our lives. God sent tongues of his Spirit that separated and rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning that God will fill us with his Spirit and his grace and his mercy. So let's sing our first hymn, Come Children of the Risen King. The Lord has made, let us be glad and rejoice in it. Lord, we have rejoiced. We've shouted, we've sung, we've worshipped you with our voices, and we come now to rededicate our lives, to give ourselves to you. Lord, we recognise that true worship is not just what we say, it's what we do and how we behave. And so we look at our lives and we're sorry, Lord, for we have failed you on many occasions. We've said one thing and done another. We've honoured you with our lips, but we've paid you a disservice with our lives. Lord, forgive us this morning for our many sins. Give us the freedom, we pray, to be able to turn our back on our sin, to receive your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, and to move forward. We thank you, Lord, that on Pentecost Sunday in particular, but every Sunday, we can come to you and we can ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit to enable us to be those people that we need to be, to cleanse us, to heal us, to restore us, and to set us on the road and lead us on the road that does indeed lead to life. So forgive us our sins. Bless us as we worship together. Lead us, Lord, by your Spirit as we go from this place, that we might honour you, not just with words, but with lives and actions. Lord, help us to show your love and to be your hands and your feet in the days ahead. Lord, bless us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. No children again. I wasn't going to say, who's the... Oh, the Seth, but you're not children, Seth, are you? You're taller than many children. I was just wondering who the youngest was, but I can see Seth. It saves the question then, doesn't it? Who's the next youngest? It's a good question, isn't it, to ask in a church? Is it... You're the youngest. Well, look, I just thought we'd just have a thought. One of the things I learned to do during lockdown, and one of the things I've done since, is to go to services online. Did you go to services sometimes online? And do you fast forward? It's a bit naughty fast forwarding. If you watch them live, you can't do that. But I have to say to you, I started fast forwarding. I was in a service even last Sunday. And I sat there and I thought, if I was watching this online, I'd fast forward this bit. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? And it's how we've learned to live, isn't it? We live things in the moment. We move at our speed. We want the world to be happening as fast as it can. I just thought this morning on Pentecost Sunday, on the day when the disciples watched Jesus go to heaven, they'd watched him die on a cross, then go to heaven 40 days later, and the message that Jesus gave them was, go back into Jerusalem and wait, stop, be still. Prepare yourself to do and to say the things that I'm asking you to say, but don't rush into these things. And so often as Christians, we rush into things. I had my phone nicked 10 days ago on the day of... It was terrible, really. I put it on the bonnet of the car and drove to Tesco, and when I got Tesco, it wasn't there. It's not good, really, is it? So I thought to myself, that's a funny business. So I thought, I'll drive back and see if I can find it, but I couldn't find it. When I got home, I got my iPad, which you bought me when I left here, and you can get on and track where your phone is. It's in Lichfield, within the hour, or the hour and a half. In Lichfield. I didn't have it nicked. No, but someone took it to Lichfield then. I didn't go Lichfield. Yes. I lost, but someone stole it then. It might have done them more good. Anyway, it's in a ditch in Peterborough at the moment, if you want to go and find. That's where it is. But it's amazing, really. I had no phone, and suddenly you're lost, aren't you? And I decided I'm not going to do what my kids do and go and buy a new one within 10 seconds. I just left it. I left it. And so I'm not going to bother. I'm not going to have a phone. And that's it. And then the street passed us on a Saturday, weren't it? And I was on the prayer team. And then my daughter rang me and said, Dad, I've got an old phone nobody wants. Why don't you have that? Well, I lost an iPhone 8, and this is an iPhone 12, so I think I've done quite well, don't you? And I haven't got to pay any money for it. But I just think to myself, sometimes you've got to let God act. You've got to let him have his bit of space before you charge in. My daughter, when she was 17, she started to learn to drive. This is Alison, the scatty one, as you might say. And she said to me, Dad, when I drive, because she was quite excited about driving, I wasn't about her driving, but she said, Dad, when you drive, how do you know when to change gear? It's a good question. It's a worrying question when they ask that question. And I said to her, you will know because the engine will tell you. That's what I said to her. And she said to me, Dad, you're stupid. It's amazing what a dad learns in a few years when you get older, isn't it? Because when she's moved from the passenger seat into the driving seat, having been with the driving instructor first, because I couldn't cope, okay, she realised... What I was saying, you've got to work with the engine, haven't you? You've got to work with the car. You've got to know when to change gear. You've got to act in unison. You are, and the car, become almost one person. More for us men than you ladies, I suspect. But when I'm in the car and I'm driving around, I feel as though I'm one with the car. And you use the engine and you use the noises and you use all the sounds and all the things that you hear to know which gear to be in and where to go and how to do these things. Putting it on cruise control is not an option in many places, as you will agree with me. It's okay on the motorway in the outside lane, but it's not very good around the roundabouts of Kettering. You've got to negotiate. And this morning, I just want to suggest to you that Pentecost is the day when Peter said, look, he said, why don't you repent of your sins? Well, most of us have done that, and we are continuing to do that, and that's good news. Our sins are many, and we need to deal with them. He said, believe in the gospel, and we do that. We're here this morning because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe he died as a sacrifice for our sins. We believe that and trust that, and we're relying on that to get us into heaven as our ticket, as it were. Be baptized, said Peter, and that's something else we've done, and Seth's going to witness that this morning by becoming a church member later on during the service following his baptism a few weeks ago. Show evidence, says Jesus. But the bit we probably miss, and the bit we're not very good at, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean run around speaking in tongues. That means have this relationship with God that my daughter has now got with her car. It means listening. It means responding. It means dealing appropriately. It means not thinking you can do things outside of the realm of what the car can do. You can't fly like chitty chitty bang bang, can you? Much as I like to on occasions. So on Pentecost Sunday, on the day when we recognise God's Spirit is amongst us, that he's sent his Spirit to help us and to lead us, may we be people who have that relationship. Stop being passengers and watching other people do Christianity. But do it yourself and know your relationship with God. Know what he's saying to you. Know what he wants you to do in this situation and that situation. The difference between King David and King Saul, they're both very naughty kings on occasions. David naughtier than Saul. The difference is on most occasions when David had a decision to make, he went and asked God first. Saul used to charge off and say, bless me, God, as he was fighting and doing various things. We need to be people like David who ask God, who have a relationship with God, and who do what he asks us to do, who wait and respond in line with his Spirit and his promptings. So next time you're driving your car, ask if you've got the same relationship with God as you've got with your engine, because it's something that we need to have if we're going to live successful and fruitful Christian lives. Now, where are we? I'm going to pray for others first and then we'll sing. Is that okay? Because otherwise we're going to have too much words and not enough hymns. I've only chosen 4 hymns this morning because I feel as though we want to get on with it, don't we? We'll see how we're going. Let's just pray for others. Let's just pray for others. Father God, we come to you this morning and we think of other people. We know there are many people around us who are hurting, who are in pain. Those who've got friends in hospital, those who need surgery, those who need advice from doctors. We pray for each of our friends and ask a blessing upon them. Pray for those in hospital that we know of and ask that you give wisdom and help to doctors as they deal with them. We pray, Lord, for our church here and its life and witness. We thank you for the opportunities we have of friendship, of fellowship, of working together and doing things together and of sharing the good news of the gospel with each other, because we often forget, and with others too. Lord, bless us as we seek to be light in this world. We pray, Lord, this morning for the Baptist Union as they meet in conference in Telford. We thank you that our union does work together with other churches. They provide money and support, and we pray for those who lead us, for Lynn Green, who came here some years ago and preached, and for all the team. Lord, we ask that you would grant a blessing on the weekend that is taking place, that Baptists together might indeed make wise decisions, might hear the good news of the gospel, and might come away inspired and encouraged for the days ahead. We pray too, Lord, for the churches together in Kettering. We think of not only Baptists, but Methodists and Anglicans and Salvationists and people from so many different denominations. 25 churches in all in Kettering. And we pray, Lord, for each church that they might together know your good news. And as they meet together as a witness tonight on the marketplace and then at 9 o'clock in the parish church, that they might together find a fellowship and a unity that only you can give. Lord, bless us in these days as we work together. We thank you that on Good Friday we met outside Tolliver and we could see with our own eyes the number of people who want to be together and to share the good news. So continue, we pray, to extend your kingdom through your people here in Kettering. Pray for our government and those who lead us. We know there are many difficult decisions to make in these days. And we pray, Lord, that our government might be wise, might be fair, might be just. And we think of many situations where justice is required, where fairness is an urgency. And we pray, Lord, that our government might act with integrity in these days. Lord, we thank you for the chance that we have to pray, and we think of the wider world. We think of our link missionaries in Chad. We think of those who work in difficult parts of the world, for those who seek to bring help and relief, for those who work for people like Mission Aviation Fellowship, who seek in very difficult and dangerous places to show your grace and to bring your love. Lord, hear our prayers for all this morning who are seeking, have given themselves fully to the extension of your kingdom in difficult parts of the world. Protect them and bless them and lead them, we pray. And as we come to the end of Christian Aid Week, we pray for those who've worked hard this week to raise money. And our prayer is, Lord, the money that's been raised will be sent and used wisely in many places. So, Lord, hear our prayers, because we ask them in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And so we sing Before the Throne of God Above. Read a few verses from John 14, 1 to 6. It says this: Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I'm going, said Jesus, to prepare a place for each of you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, so that you can be where I am. For you know the way to the place I'm going. But Thomas turned to him. Thomas was one of those often called the doubting disciple. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus turned to Thomas and said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And he just goes on and adds, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Let's just pray before we look at those words. Lord, we just pray this morning from the bottom of our hearts that you will speak to us, that you'll give us something, Lord, that we can hang on to, and that you'll reveal yourself to us, each of us, Lord, in a special way this morning, that we might go from this place different people with a different attitude. Lord, bless us and those we meet this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my daughter did pass a driving test, and she did get herself a car, and she went off to work at the nursery on by Tesco, the Leapfrog nursery. And she did quite well, really, going backwards and forwards each day, until the Leapfrog nursery decided that they would use Alison to be their sort of the person who went to different nurseries and worked there if they needed to. So on the first morning, when she was told she was going somewhere else, she was told to go and work in Daventry. Now, Daventry's not the easiest place to get to, so she got up in the morning a bit earlier than usual and went out the house and left the house, and 10 minutes later she came back. "Dad," she says, "where's Daventry?" It's a good question, isn't it? She started driving towards the old nursery, and when she got towards the old nursery, she thought she'd get some inspiration and know where Daventry is, but she didn't. So we got the map out. And these are the days before sat-nav was invented, of course. We got the map out, and we had a look, and she drove off. And I'm pleased to say she returned in the evening, having had a whole day in Daventry. The map. She got the map, and she knew where she was going. Now, in this passage, Jesus is going away, and his disciples always knew where he was. He was always local, always easy to find, but he was going away, and he went into heaven, as you know. And he stays there until the day he returns, when he will come and pick us all up and take us to be where he is. And Thomas says to him, "How do we know how to get there?" It's a jolly good question, isn't it? If someone said to you today, "How do I get to heaven?" It's almost as difficult as getting to Daventry, isn't it? Actually. Because, I mean, we know Daventry's there, but I'll be honest with you, I'd have to think to drive there. And to get a bus would be an absolute nightmare. And can you get a train? I don't know. Do trains work in Daventry? So there we are. So Jesus says, "Look, you know where the way I'm going." And Thomas says, "Well, I'm not sure." And Jesus says, "Look, there's a map. There's directions. I can show you." And Jesus reminds them that he is the way. He is the map. He is the secret to the direction that we need to go in order to get to heaven. Now, be careful of using old maps. When I go and see my sister in Bristol, I do sometimes pull out my map. It's a very nice map. It's a hardcover. You don't buy hardcover maps anymore. It's a very nice map, but it was printed in 1988. Now, the trouble with that is there are some roads that are not on it, you know? And there are some junctions that don't exist. And there are some things like climate change problems, like ULEZ zones, that you have to be careful from. And old maps don't reveal these things. Now, the biggest danger we have, and the biggest danger the Jews had in Jesus' time, was they were using an old map. They were using the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. They were using the Old Testament. They were going in the old directions. Now, the map was valid at the time, but like most things, it's been updated, and Jesus is the new covenant. We're going to celebrate the new covenant this morning over there. We're going to eat bread, and we're going to drink the cup. And we're going to celebrate the new way to heaven. In the old days, you had to turn up at the temple with a lamb under your arm. I can't imagine what it'd be like, all of us turning up with a sheep under our arm this morning. And Keith and Paul would have to cut their heads off and empty the blood out, and we'd have to have a sacrifice in order to get rid of our sins so we could approach God. That's how it happened. Paul clearly isn't dressed for that. And nor's Keith. but that's what used to happen. And in the old, very Old Testament, when Moses did it, he used to put the blood in a bucket and he used to throw it over the people. 30 degrees centigrade, no washing machines. Can you imagine what it was like? You wouldn't need deodorant. You did a lot more than that in those days. But that's how God said, "You have to come to me," in the Old Testament. There has to be a sacrifice of an animal, a year old, with no blemish. And if you do that, you can confess your sins. And then some of the lambs, you put your hand on them and they ran away. And they took the sins as far away as they could from the people. And that's how relationships with God were formed. Sin was a problem, and they dealt with it through that old method. But Jesus comes and he is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one whose blood is shed on a cross once and for all, so that never again will that have to happen. A sacrifice we are called this morning to believe in and trust in. And this is what Jesus says to the disciples. A few hours before his crucifixion, a few hours before his sacrifice, he tells them that he is the way. He is the one in whom they must trust and believe and follow, to follow his direction. It's not an easy thing to do, and we have to do it. We have to believe. You see, Alison went to Chester. Now, when Alison left the town, as I tell you, she had problems in direction. And these are the days before sat-nav, but with mobile phones. So she's driving down the M56 towards Chester. And she says, "Where do I get off, Dad?" Now, I'm sitting at home, and I learnt my lesson. When Alison leaves the town, you've got to have your map next to you. That's my lesson. That's the lesson. Because I had many phone calls saying, "Which junction, Dad? Quick! You've only got a minute, because I'm going at 50 miles an hour." And so I had to pull a map out, and I had to tell her over the phone which way to go. Now, it seems stupid, and she's learnt a lot, and she's a good driver now. But in the early days, she just wanted a bit of help. And we're in early days. We need some help from God. We need to know the way to go. We need to be able to ask and hear. And we need to believe. When I told Alison to turn left, she turned left. She didn't argue with me. She argues about most other things, but didn't argue about that. She trusted me. The other thing she trusted me on is her gas meter readings, which is two things quite strange. Nothing else would she listen to me on, but she does listen to me on those two things. So we need to trust Jesus for the way and the direction that we're called to go. We need to believe these things. The world doesn't. Our friends don't. They all think it's la-la stuff. But this is on which we depend for eternal life. The disciples are dull, but Jesus says he is the way. You must follow him and trust him. You know, some people just try and wing it. And, you know, some people even write their own maps. I mean, they even draw their own things up. Other religions, they've got fantastic, elaborate. When you saw Bill Bailey on television this week with some dinosaur footprints, and the tribes nearby, the Aboriginal tribes, have written this incredible story about how God was a dinosaur and how he created the world, and then how he wandered around as a dinosaur and looked after his creation. It's a quite a strange way of doing things, and how once a year they have a relationship with their God, the dinosaur, who they can't see but lives up in heaven, and they show us the stars where he lives and how it looks. And it's all this mumbo-jumbo stuff that people write. It's other religions that people try and get some sort of comfort. But they're old maps, they're wrong maps, they're dangerous maps. We need to trust in Jesus Christ. And let's not waste our time on any other false direction. But Jesus said he is the truth. Now, we live in a world where truth has stumbled in the street. I'm sure you will agree with me. There's no such thing as truth anymore. You can't decide what's right and wrong, can you? You hear report on the news, and who knows what's right? And then things come out later that appear to be contradictory of every single thing that's ever been said. So this morning, we come to recognize that Jesus is the truth. Whenever in John's Gospel he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he's doubling it. He's confirming almost without swearing that he's speaking the truth. He wants us to know that when he speaks, what he says is right. And on three occasions in John's Gospel, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So three times as confirmation from beyond this earth, from God himself, that this is the truth. Why are we so unwilling to believe and trust in Jesus Christ? You see, there's this one snag we have, that only by Jesus Christ can we get to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me, says Jesus. And that's the reality of it. There's no other way. You can't just go out this morning and be as good as you can until next Sunday and hope that you've ticked all the boxes. We have to recognize that we need forgiveness, we need grace, we need the death of Jesus Christ to be an effective and powerful truth in our lives. We need to trust on it and depend on it. This is a basic Christian truth which many do not accept. I'm going to be quite controversial now. I'm not very often controversial these days. I'm getting too old for the subject. But you know, I genuinely believe that climate change is not caused by human beings through emitting. I believe climate change is because we sin. I believe if we repented of our sins, how often in the Old Testament and in the Bible do you see God sent a drought? God sent this because the people would not listen to him. And I genuinely believe what we see in the world and the panic that's on people's faces sometimes is because we've lost this connection with God. We're facing in the wrong direction. Okay, there are many things we can do that would improve the situation. We're very naughty and we abuse the situation, as you can see with Southwest Water at the moment. We are very naughty, and there's no excuse for not having integrity and treating the environment properly. But we're not going to sort it out by driving electric cars. We're going to sort it out by repenting of our sins. But people don't want to hear that message. They don't even believe it's true that sin is an issue, that God just doesn't care about sin. That's not true. God does care. And the world will not work with the human race while we continue to be sinful and face away from him. So this morning, we have to recognise that Jesus is the truth. He is the one who offers us the chance of freedom and forgiveness and grace. It's not about a moral code or nice ideas. It's about truly repenting and turning. The thief on the cross had no time to be good, did he? He was nailed to a cross and he died 3 hours later, yet he went to heaven. The woman who's taken in adultery had no chance to repent before she got to Jesus. Jesus just sent her away and forgave her. The tax collector in Luke chapter 18 goes into the temple and stands at the back and says, God, I'm not even worthy to come past the doors. Until we have that attitude, there's no way God can work with us. Until we realise that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the perfect Son of God, that we need to be forgiven and our sin needs to be covered by him. Until that happens, then the world is going to continue to be a difficult and dark place. And it's going to continue to go down the plug hole because we need to change in our hearts and to trust our God. Jesus says he is the life. He brings life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. He brings real life into our lives. It's not something we can earn, as I say. It's something that God gives us through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. You know, when you say you're going on your holidays, some people say to me, I'm going to fly to Cyprus. Someone said to me last week, I'm going to fly to Cyprus next week. Now look, the one thing I did know is this. They were going to go to an airport. They weren't going to get a suitcase, put it in their mouth, and run down the road and flap their arms. I do know that. People don't do that to get to Cyprus. My experience is they go to an airport, they put their luggage in one place, they go and sit on the airplane, and they sit there, and they do absolutely nothing. They just drink gin and they fly. And then they get off at the other end. Is it 4.5 hours later? They step off the other end and they're there. Drunk, but they're there. They haven't had to do a single thing to get to Cyprus. They just sit. Now that to me is a picture of how we get to heaven. There's nothing we can do. We can't flap our arms and run around like a headless chicken. We cannot do that. Life comes through Jesus Christ. Remember some years ago I told you about that Boeing 737 that got stuck on the runway. And they couldn't get it off the runway, and the airplanes were circling around, and they couldn't get the machine that moved it. So they got all the passengers off, 200 passengers off, and they pushed it off the runway. It took 200 passengers half an hour to push it about 20 yards. They didn't manage to get it in the air. They only managed to get it just off the runway, so it was safe. And that's the sort of effort we would require to get to heaven if we use our own strength. You can't do it. Jesus is the life. And only Jesus can give us life and hope. And this morning, I just hope and trust that we can believe that and trust that and live as though it's true. We live as though everything else is true. We try and earn God's favour and God's love, and that doesn't come that way. You see, what I'm saying this morning, basically, and we're going to sing in a few moments. We're going to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd," because basically we're saying this morning, the Lord is our shepherd. He is the one we look to. He is the one we rely on. He is the one we trust. He's the one we depend on. Sheep are stupid. Sheep just go anywhere and they follow each other and they do silly things and they get lost and all manner of things. But Jesus is our shepherd, the one who's got his eye on us and the one who slowly and quietly brings us back. My daughter doesn't ring me anymore because she's got sat-nav. Sat-nav's good, isn't it? I don't like it. I still don't like it. And my son doesn't like his sat-nav if she's a woman. He thinks it has to be a man telling him what to do. He doesn't like her. He's quite weird. He doesn't like a lady's voice telling him what to do, but he listens to his wife. That's the good news. I'd rather listen to his wife and ignore sat-nav than the other way around. But, you know, this morning, as we look at this passage, we recognise that Jesus is our sat-nav. And I'm just at the moment, I'm going to Oxford every Friday afternoon to pick up my sister-in-law from a hospital there. And do you know what? You get in the car. I don't use my phone because I'm still not very good at it. But my wife pushes the buttons and it tells you how many minutes it will take to get to Oxford, how fast the traffic's going, where the problems are, what to avoid. I've missed traffic jams. I've missed no end of things by believing this thing. Now, I don't like believing this thing, but I'm getting used to it. And I suppose this morning we're in the same position, aren't we? Why do we believe our phones and not our Bibles? Why do we trust what it says on our telephone but not what God says to us through his word? There is no one in this world, there's no truth that ever existed that's better than this. There's nothing that will ever trump what's in this in God's word. And yet we're so unwilling to believe it and we twist it, don't we? So this morning I just appeal to you to allow God to be your sat-nav, to allow God to be your shepherd, to allow him to guide you. And because sometimes when something happens or you don't go in this direction or that direction, do you know what? Sometimes it works out for the better. Sometimes when your phone is nicked and lost, you end up with a better one. Sometimes these things happen. Sometimes they don't. But whatever happens, God is in it and working through it. So this morning, I just want to encourage you really to look at Jesus and trust in Jesus, to rely on his sacrifice, to let him be your sat-nav. We don't go anywhere now without my wife or some other people in the car punching buttons and telling me what the traffic's like ahead. And you know, I like to think we don't go anywhere without saying our prayers and trusting God. The road that leads to destruction, we're told, is a wide road. There are many people on it, but the road that leads to life is narrow and few find it, because they won't follow the directions given to them in a very old sat-nav that we all have access to. May God bless us and help us and enable us to trust in him as we live out our lives. Amen. The Lord's my shepherd. Yeah. deacons are going to come forward and Seth's going to come and sit in the front row. It's good to have followed Seth in this journey of faith, and we baptised Seth on the 19th of March, and here we are on the 19th of May, and we're going to receive him into church membership. And this is not the end of the journey, Seth, this is the start. It's like getting married. It begins today, it doesn't finish. Okay? As long as you understand that. So I'm just going to read a few verses, which not particularly relate to Seth, but then we're going to welcome Seth into membership. David says to God, "Have mercy upon me, according to your unfailing love. According to your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." But he's honest, and he says, "I know my transgressions. I know my sin, it's always there. I've sinned against you, O Lord, I've sinned against you only, and done evil in your sight. So you're right when you judge me, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at my birth even, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But you desire from me truth in my innermost parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So cleanse me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear again the joy and gladness that comes from your salvation." And so we come this morning to celebrate with Seth as he joins a church that believes these things, that God has indeed forgiven us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to ask Seth to stand. Used to these things. So we come this morning to celebrate the good news of the gospel, and we come to ask God to create in us a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within us, that he won't cast us from his presence or take his Holy Spirit from us. We need him. Like an airplane needs fuel, we need the presence of God. And we're desperate, we're thirsty in a dry land to receive him. And we come this morning to have our sins covered and to receive again by grace the mercy that comes through taking the bread and drinking the cup, to acknowledge that the bread represents the death of Jesus Christ, the giving of his body, the breaking of his body, and the wine represents the blood that was freely shed for each of us. And so we come this morning to hear again the good news of the gospel, to share it one with another, and to seek God's mercy and grace. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. There's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise. He will do what is right. He will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So seek the Lord while he might be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous one their thoughts. Let us return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on us. Indeed, he will abundantly pardon. So I'm going to introduce the communion service, and then I believe Julie is going to pray for us. That's right. And introduce the communion service, then Julie will pray, and then we'll serve communion one to another. If you truly and earnestly repent of your sins, if you are genuinely in love and charity with your neighbours, if you desire to lead a new life following God's commands and walking in his ways, then draw near today with faith. May this sacrament be taken and give you comfort and growth in grace. Do not come this morning to this sacred table because you must. or because you feel you ought. Do not come to testify that you're righteous, but instead that you sincerely love Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Do not come because you are strong, but because we acknowledge our weakness one to another. Not because we have any claim on heaven's rewards, but in frailty and sin, we stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not die, but will have everlasting life. And so the apostle says this: I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Julie, come and lead us in the prayer of thanksgiving.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a loving God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for sacrificing your life for us, for becoming our Saviour, Deliverer, and Liberator. You give us strength, courage, peace, and joy. As we gather around your table, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have bestowed upon our lives, that we can meet in fellowship and freedom, that we are surrounded by people who love and care for us, with family and friends who bless us every day with kind words and actions. We think of those who do not have these things and pray that you are with them and that your love and strength will sustain and free them, that you will give wisdom to the world leaders that can change injustice and oppression into peace and harmony. Please help us to remember that when we put our trust in you, our hearts can be filled with joy every day and not just the easy days. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. From that same night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you." I'm going to serve Seth. And when we all receive the bread in a few moments' time, we shall all eat it immediately. And by doing so, we shall reignite, I hope, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ, Seth, given for you. After the supper was over, Jesus took the cup and he gave it to each of his disciples and he said, "Drink this, all of you, For this represents my blood, which is given for the forgiveness of sins. Blood of the new covenant, the new map, the new way. Drink this, all of you. So we're going to receive the cup, and then we're going to hold it and drink it together in celebration of the goodness of the Lord. But first of all, I'm going to serve Seth. The blood of Christ, Seth, given for you to keep you into eternal life. The blood of Christ given for you, we drink it and we are thankful. Father God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and the blood and the very life of Jesus Christ. Through him we now offer to you our souls and our bodies. Lord, help us to be that living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and your glory. Amen. So we sing a final hymn as we celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. What gift of grace. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.